Please to Ephesians chapter 2. We began our study last Sunday morning from Ephesians 2, and we have gotten down to probably verses 12 or 13. I want to go back for the benefit of those that were not here to give you a brief review, and then I'm going to stop and show you how we arrive at a legitimate translation regarding verse 8. Verse 8 is probably one of those verses that is kind of open to the American mind or the English mind with regard to antecedents. We'll cover that in a minute. Remember, every personal pronoun or pronoun has an antecedent. It goes back, it's reflexive. If I want to say something, for example, a good illustration would be a demonstrative pronoun. That this, pointing this person. Well, I'm referring to an individual. But if I said within a sentence, George went to the store and this person bought something, you'd find its antecedents, this, going back to George, hopefully. However, in English, if you throw in about four or five personal pronouns and then throw in a demonstrative, names, and then you go into a pronoun, a simple pronoun, and you have difficulty trying to figure out who the antecedent is. Jack, George, Louie, and Sam went to the store, and he bought some bread. Who's he? And so what we do in English is we say, he, parentheses, George, bought the bread, see? In Greek, you don't have to do that. I'll show you that later. Again, if anyone ever asked you, you know a little Greek. Ephesians 2:1 is actually not correctly translated, but it is correct, at least from the standpoint of the mind of the writer. Where it says, and you he made alive, is actually taken from, if you would drop down, even when we were dead in trespass, made us alive. That is verse 5. And what the translators did for us is they wanted to have verse 1 make sense because there is a long parenthetic between it. For example, it would read this way, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, now drop down to verse 5, when we were dead in trespass, made us alive. That's the way it would be translated if it was word for word. But remember, when you're translating one language into another language, sometimes you have great difficulty because, first of all, you're taking a language that is non-structural and trying to put it into a structural language. See, English is structured. You must put the words in the right place. If you don't, you're going to mess up the entire sentence. Whereas in Greek, you could simply take Greek words, spell them correctly, shuffle them up, throw them out on a table, and they'd be translated perfectly. Because the spelling determines the use of the word in Greek. Whereas in English, spelling for the most part means nothing other than correctly spelled. At the end of verse 1, we begin a typical parenthetic in which you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who, see the spirit who, there's a perfect use, closely related of a personal pronoun, now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom... Sons of disobedience. Also, we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, and what he's doing is describing what sons of disobedience are, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, of course, we know that mercy becomes the foundation for grace. What is mercy? It's grace in action. But always remember something about grace. Grace is not totally free. It is free totally for the recipient, but never for the one who put it into effect. Remember, I've used this illustration often, and I think you got the idea, but I'll give it to you again for the benefit of those that may not understand the biblical concept of grace. A police officer, Brandon Epperson, pulls someone over, and he says, "You are doing 15 miles an hour in excess of the posted limit. I must write you a ticket." And the person starts to plead with him. "Oh, but dear officer, Of course, he's probably, I think at this point I've heard all the stories, but he may be able to add a few to them. "Oh, you can't believe what I heard. My house is on fire. I'm having a baby, and it's a male." I mean, it goes on and on and on. But nevertheless, he starts to write out the ticket, and he or she keeps pleading. And so he tears up the ticket and says, "All right, you can get away with it this time." And the person inside says, "Thank you for bestowing such grace upon me." Wrong. Truthfully, he or she should have said, "Thanks for compromising your authority and being a sloppy policeman." Of course, then he'd probably take out his ticket book and write her. No. You want to see where grace comes in? He writes the ticket, says, "You're free to go because I'm going to pay the ticket." That's grace. The Lord Jesus Christ said, salvation is free for us. But what did it cost him? See? And you can't sit there and say, "Yeah, I know exactly what it cost him." No, you don't. You know, we have an expression in English that is meaningless often. "I know how you feel." Sometimes you don't. And even if you have experienced that same experience, that doesn't say you know how that person feels. But we use it anyway, don't we? Another one I view with disdain. "I have no use for that person." Whoever said you had any use for anybody? Where does it say you use people? Oh, well. That was free. Nobody took it in their notes anyway. Doesn't matter. When God bestows his grace on us, it's free to us. But it cost him his son. Don't ever forget it. I've had people say to me when I'm witnessing to them, "Well, that's too easy." Oh, really? It may be easy for you, but it wasn't easy for him. God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespass. And you say, "But wait a minute. The writer here leaves out the last section." Go back to verse 1 again. "Who were dead in trespasses and" what? "Sins." Verse 5, "even when we were dead in trespasses." Well, learn something about the Greek language. Whenever you're going to repeat an idea, and some verses or some thought, a paragraph, a sentence, or two, or three, have interfered with that thought, you repeat only the first part of it, and the rest is understood. Did you get it? The "even" goes back to verse 1. And what's the last part of verse 1? "Who were dead in trespasses and sins." Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins is understood. Made us alive. And what the translator did is he took "made us alive," put it in verse 1 so that it would be a fill. So you have to do that when you're translating. Because if you didn't do that, you would have, "and you, who were dead in trespasses and sins," verse 5, even when we were dead and in trespasses, you leave out sins, and somebody would say, see, sin isn't taken care of, only trespasses are. It might sound to you like I'm straining at a word or a thought, but I know groups that will sit, and if a word is omitted in English, they jump up and down because they had a breakthrough. Or they find a word that supports their theological bias. And then they start promoting that as their idea. I refer to the word baptism as used in the scripture for the most part in the Baptist church. Look, I was ordained Baptist, so relax. You ex or current Baptists, we'll pray for you. But when it says buried with him in baptism unto death, it has nothing whatever to do with water. That's spirit baptism. And so they have been so brainwashed and are so rigid in their approach. I even had one say to me, every time the word baptism is used, it refers to water. And of course, I love to throw in a verse that just baffles them. And all were baptized into Moses when they crossed the Red Sea. Oh, brother. You know who got baptized that day? The Egyptians did. And they weren't even saved. And by the way, the mode was proper. They were immersed. Let's take it a step further. Theirs was literally a baptism unto death, because they never came out of the water into newness of life. No, as a matter of fact, Moses' baptism was a dry baptism. There wasn't any water involved at all. And then he said, I got to study that. Yeah, you do that. See, they've never seen that before. You know, I could get up here and say, nowhere in this, and there isn't a verse of that, and there isn't, and only know John 3:16. No, I've searched all this stuff out, and when I say to you, after 40 years of ministry, there's no verse that supports this, I can say that dogmatically, because guess what? There isn't. I'm not going to get up here either and say to you, I think and I suppose and I hope, take your choice. I say that only because people have said of me, and I don't know why, he's just too dogmatic. He's too rigid. He would not bend. When it comes to the Word of God, I'm not bending anywhere. Besides, the older I get, the more rigid I become. I asked my wife this morning, I says, can you actually pull your knees up to put your socks on? And she says, no. And I said, why? And she says, because my belly gets in the way. Well, that's not my problem. My legs won't move that high anymore. They just go so far, and they say, that's it. And I start breathing heavy. See, when you're younger, heavy breathing means something else altogether. That was free also, by the way. Grace. Now you'll notice at the latter part of verse 5, he introduces a concept. This is typical, by the way, of Hellenistic writing. You kind of drop a little thought there. Incidentally, as some of you know, I hope you all should know at this time, Greeks never call themselves Greeks. Okay? The Greek word for Greek is not Greek. In Italian, it's Greco. In Spanish, it's Griego. In Greek, it's Ellinika, from Hellenist. So if anybody ever tries to sell you on the fact that these were Hellenistic Greeks, What does that mean? They were great Greeks? In Greece, they don't call it Greece. I remember when I was growing up, people just say, is your mother and father come from Greek? Yeah, they came from a Greek, yeah. They didn't even know the word Greece. And if you say Greece, they start laughing. Now it's E-E-C-E, not E-A-S-E. There's your language, folks. Where was your mother born? In lard. Sorry, Mom. I got to do that because she'll get me afterwards. E-L-L-A-S. That's Greece. Elas. All right. Not alas. Alas is what a Scotsman calls a little girl. By grace you have been saved. Keep that thought in mind. And raised up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Say, hey, wait a minute. We're not raised up together. We're sitting here. I'm standing here. We're on planet Earth. But you see, learn to differentiate between physical truth and spiritual truth. Remember what I said to you earlier? This book is viewed from the standpoint of our position. Where are we positionally right now? Seated in the heavenlies with Christ. Say, but wait a minute. In actuality, practically, we're here in this auditorium. Yeah, but what does that say to you? What is death for the believer? It's a cessation of practice on planet Earth and a continuum of practice in eternity. Why? Because we're positionally already there. Again, someone said to me a while back, which can be 1 to 40 years, well, you know, you speak of heaven as if it's an assurity. Yeah, yes, thank you. At least he got the point. And what are we going to do throughout all of eternity? Drive our golden Cadillacs, huh? You notice, by the way, how we cheapen heaven? We have no clue as to what it's going to be because of that verse that I quote repeatedly. I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those that love him. And then we turn around and say, I just saw this, it was so gorgeous, and it's, I think, the closest thing to heaven. And if heaven looked like what you think is beautiful on earth, I don't want to go there. It's incomparable, folks. You can't compare it with anything on earth. Anything on earth in comparison to heaven would be exactly what Paul calls it, a dunghill. But I guess we want to say, we use the terms. Oh, I went to this place and it was heavenly. Quit doing that. Heaven is incomparable, incomparable. You can't measure it with anything that you see on earth. The other day I was watching the news and they showed the Hope Diamond. Gorgeous. You know, it's worth millions. Can you imagine when the scripture says that there'll be diamonds in eternity? Ha! Why does it say that? Because we can't comprehend language that is descriptive of something that's unable to be described in human terms. I knew a pastor once, he thought the language of heaven was Greek. Hey, I'd be the first one to go along with that. But it's not. It's a new language. How about angelic? Too low. Imagine having a language that is so perfect, it'll describe exactly the situation. You know what we do? We use two words often, and huh, when we can't describe something. And somebody says, I get it. And I know some young people, they're going to have to really get with the vocabulary because it's going to be more than just boom, 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 baby. The boom, 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 by the way, is music. I have to qualify that. At least the rock that I last heard, that other stuff I don't even listen to because I don't understand it. And what gets me, the kids are there and they're going, and I'll say, do you get it? Oh, yeah, man, it's cool. Man, cool. And they call women man also. That's not cool. In Arizona, you can't say it's cool. Way out, far out. They're way out and far out. I know, it's the music of today, and that's fine. Thanks, but no thanks. I still have my original recordings of Tommy Dorsey and Benny Goodman, and I go back and listen to the 40s, and I can understand what they're saying. And yet, frankly, during that time, the fundamentalists just got all upset because that music was of the world and straight from the devil's pit. And when the Charleston came out in the 20s, oh, brother, you should have heard them then. Maurice was here, but I wasn't. I'm only 40 years old. Here's what we're going to do in eternity. Look at the next verse. That in the ages to come. Now, why did he use the word age? What word would you use to describe a timeless eternity? He could have put it this way, that in the blank to come. What word do we have in our language that describes unendless time? That in itself is an oxymoron. Oxymoron. How can you say unendless time? The minute you say time, what have you done? You put a factor to it and a limitation. The rapture of the church, are you ready for it? First thing to come off. Okay. And if you're here, you can keep them all. Say, wait a minute, if I'm here, I'm really right. Yeah, okay. You got the point. That in the eternities, let's use it that way, to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. I don't know whether you realize this concept. Let's put eternity into days. Better yet, put it into millennia. Because it's timeless. One thing I might add, by the way, through all of the timeless eternities to come, no one's going to be bored. You know, you're not going to be sitting on your cloud going, boring. I've heard so many silly descriptions of heaven. You know, the good Christians would be driving around in Lincoln Continentals and the bad ones would be riding around on roller skates. A And you can see what happens to a Mercedes when it hits a wall. Anything earthy doesn't last. Eternity is endless. And what's he going to say? Here's my grace. The riches of his grace. Next day, more grace. Next day, more grace. And you think you're overwhelmed. I don't think I can take any more. God says, hey, we got all of eternity for me to describe my grace to you. Look at the impact that his grace has had in our lives while on earth, if we're oriented to it. Initially and dramatically, the first display of his grace in our lives as unbelievers is when he brings salvation to us. And we go, and we talk our entire life about that display of grace. And that's where it all starts. That's the tick of the talk. Grace, grace, more grace, more grace, more grace, more grace, more grace throughout all of eternity. Can you fathom that? With some stupid little thing you see on earth? Oh, I think that's like heaven. I'll listen to you and smile, but I'll preach on you the next day. Boy, that takes all the glories of eternity and reduces it down to a tree. The only tree that I see in eternity future is called the tree of life. Say, what's that like? Well, it doesn't look like any tree we have here, I'll tell you. You ever learned or studied the three trees of importance of Scripture? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's where it all started. Curses is anyone that hangs on the tree, the cross, which leads us to the tree of life, eternal. Of course, there was that man who had never actually learned how to read properly. And so he spoke an entire message on the Peasel tree. The Peasel tree? Yeah, P-S-A-L-M-T-R-Y. You say, that's a song? That's Peasel tree? Yeah. Exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now our passage. Now I'm going to cover this word for word so I can show you where the confusion comes in. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. All right. What's the gift? Now don't say it. You got this group that says, grace is the gift. Okay. Another one comes along, and his theological bias determines his theological conclusion. Faith is the gift. Because you see, we're spiritually dead, we have no faith, and therefore he has to give us the faith so that we can believe. Others say, salvation is the gift. Others say, all three. And that, by the way, is an easy way of getting around the whole issue. You say, well, over the years, what position have you held? First it was grace was the gift, then it was faith was the gift, then it was salvation was the gift, and then it was all three was the gift, but now I understand it. You see, when I was a boy, I spoke as a boy or a child. When I grew up, I put away childish things. When you first become believers, everything is doo-doo-ga-ga, nay-nay-amen. All you're making is guttural sounds. But later you're able to express yourself. All right, let's cover it. The first word is a dative singular article. Now, why is this important? Because articles in the Greek language, see, you only have one in English. Actually, you have two. You've got a definite article and an indefinite article. The definite article in Greek, in English, is the, with two different pronunciations, one before consonants, another before vowels, the and the. Then we have one indefinite article, a. And before vowels, it's an, a-n. That's it. Two of them. In Greek, there are 24. Now, why is that important? Because the article will always determine two things. One, it will always determine gender. You read a name in Scripture. Some of those names are, they're rather strange. Because they're Greek names. And you say, is it a male or a female? Well, you wouldn't know unless you went to the article. The article always determines the sex of the name or even the verb or the noun. Because there are masculine nouns do not in any way connote masculinity. There are feminine nouns that in no way connote femininity, but they are used for structural purposes. Why do you suppose grace and faith are both feminine? Because they are both responsive. See how it works? As the woman is the responder of the male aggression in the relationship, so certain Greek words respond to certain things. By the way, if you know you're one of those libbers, let's get one thing straight. You may act aggressively, but there are certain things you just can't do aggressively because you're not built right. Enough of that. The man is the aggressor, the female the respondent. How do I know that? Because, you see, Joseph had a strange way of describing his mother and his father. He called his father the sun, S-U-N. And his mother, the moon. Now, where's the source of light there? The sun. And what does the moon do? It reflects the source of light. So a female is really the reflector of her husband. So the next time you see a woman that's a little bit, it's your man's fault. Don't laugh. So somebody has tip-throwed through the Tootsies, whatever you call it, and said, behind every good man is a good woman. Wrong. That's not what the Scripture teaches. There's another analogy, Christ and the church. The analogy of Christ is to whom? The husband, the man. The church reflects the glory of the man. Sorry, but I didn't write it. And if you don't like it, when you get home this afternoon, just bow your head and say, Father, just want you to know, I don't like your plan. And I don't like the way you made man and woman. Then put your hands over your head and put them between your knees and pray even harder. And don't go out at night when there's a lot of lightning in the air. The. But the, you see, is feminine dative. Now, the third word, the second word, is really a difficult word to translate in English. The best we can do with it is translate it for. For, and then we have chariti. Actually, it's chariti. The dative use of the Greek word charis. By the way, not charis. Charis. We even get the word joy in the Greek text. Chara. It's also a partial or parting greeting to an individual. Charika. All of which are connotations and ideas of joy. But charis is translated grace. As a matter of fact, when Greeks meet, oft times, they will greet each other by saying grace. When Jews meet, they say in Hebrew, shalom. And the response is, shalom aleichem. Now, if you really want to upset an Arab, say shalom instead of salam. Because he'll say salam aleichem, but he will not say shalom aleichem. All right, I just thought I'd mention that. As well, I almost knocked myself out. The grace, notice articular use in the dative. You are is the next word from imi, not imi. Next is a perfect passive participle, masculine plural nominative. Please keep that in mind. Look, in the English language, you have the subjective case. The case of the subject. In Greek or in other languages, they simply call that what? The nominative. The direct object in English is called the objective case. Do you remember that in fifth grade English? At Westside, it's second grade English. Here they call it the accusative. What is that? Yeah. Accusative. The case of ownership is called the possessive in English. In Greek, it's called the genitive. The case of the indirect object is the dative. Are you with me? Okay. This is the subject, the nominative. Perfect tense. I'll pass on that for a while. Passive voice. Remember, in Greek, you have three voices. English, you only have two. Active voice. The subject produces the action of the verb. Passive voice. The subject receives the action of the verb. Same as in English. But when the subject is benefited or is acting upon himself, it's middle voice. I call this the reflexive voice. Because you do something, you're acting, but you're benefiting yourself by doing it. Προσεύχομαι. I pray. Who's doing the praying? I am. Am I benefited by it? Yes. Consequently, middle voice. All right. The participial form is translated in English ing, but English participles and Greek participles are not the same. See, what we do is we get in a mindset. We say, oh, I took, high school and college English. I was an English major. That doesn't mean anything in Greek. Although I must admit that the Greek classes that I taught here over the years, I first had to teach English. Everybody say that. They gave me that look. They forgot everything. You know, when will I ever use that in life? Speaking. So we have the nominative. We have the participial form. We have the perfect tense. Haven't covered that yet. There are many tenses in Greek. The aorist tense, past, present tense, happening, future tense, normal sequential result of a present occurrence. See how it differs from English? English future is uncertain. Pluperfect, won't go into that. You don't see it that often anyway. Imperfect tense. Something started in the past, continued, but it never reached the present. For example, I am swimming, which is participial in English, but if we made it imperfect, or I was swimming, meant that I started to swim sometime in the past and I kept on swimming, but am I swimming now? No. Imperfect. It never got to the present. I'm now sunning myself on the beach. with X95 EV factor. But the perfect tense is perfect. Exactly what it implies. Because it starts something in the past, continues up to the present, and even in the present, it continues. Let me give you the first approach to this passage. You're a non-believer, and your person witnessing to you says, you know, the scripture says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Misapplication of the passage, even though it's true. Another one says, for by grace, and the New King James, by the way, has changed it. It used to read, for by grace you are saved through faith. And in English, that makes it very undetermined. Are they saved or aren't they saved? Is Paul writing to the Ephesian unbelievers? Let's get one thing straight about God's Word. 99% of God's Word is written to believers. And all those verses that you've been taught and told were written for the benefit of the unbeliever are false. And I'll tell you why. Because they can't understand them. They need divine enlightenment. Now, by adding this word, you have been, is more accurate to the original text. Let me loosen it up for you. For by grace, you have been saved in the past, you continue to be saved, and as long as you're in the present, you're saved. That's called the Greek tense of eternal security. And a man years ago said to me, do you believe in that satanic doctrine called eternal security? I said, where'd you ever get the idea it was satanic? You know, these people, by the way, that say these things would never dare suggest that they're blaspheming. There's two types of blasphemy that come out of the mouths of believers. Both of which, by the way, dishonor the temple. The one that tells you that you're dishonoring the temple because of what you're putting into it. And Jesus made that very clear by saying, the temple is not dishonored by what you put in it, it's what's come out of it. For out of the mouth proceeds, and he goes through the list, okay? The second one is to ascribe to God something that is incorrect. That's blasphemy. By the way, do you want the Greek word for blasphemy? Blasphemy. See, you learned a Greek word. Ohi. There's another Greek word. No. Or no. It's universal. You can go to Greece and somebody says, you got a ticket? Say, no. They'll understand you. You may not speak any other English except Phoenix Suns, foul, goaltending, basket, and ball. And they think it's all Greek. They really do. Why did I fight with them? But they were cousins, and so I just said, forget it. And they said to me in Greek, what does that mean? For by grace you have been saved. Now watch. Through, by means of faith. Now we come to our first demonstrative. And that. Keep that in mind. That, not of yourselves. A second personal pronoun. It. You see it? It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God, by the way, is a beautiful, beautiful phrase. The way the Greeks would say it is, this of God is a gift. It's kind of backwards, isn't it? And that's why you'll hear many who don't speak English very well say, I pray to the God. Why? Because they have to put an article in front of it. Προσεύχομαι ο Θεός. O, by the way, is the masculine form. E is the feminine form. To is the neuter form. All right. What do we have here? we've got tall. It's neuter. But it's neuter nominative. Now, let's go back for a minute. What was grace? Dative. What is faith? Genitive. What was salvation or saved? Nominative. It. Nominative. Do you see a link? The antecedents of it is salvation. That's the gift. And you say, well, you say that rather dogmatically. I told you before, I'm rigid. Why? Because the structure doesn't allow for anything else. Whenever there's an antecedent, it's got to agree. In case, you can't take a case of a case and modify it and make the personal pronoun in another case. It wouldn't work. Cases must agree. And in this case, I'm punishing you now, but in this case, the case agrees. Nominative, nominative. The nominative form in saved, the nominative form in the personal pronoun. Therefore, the antecedent is saved. So what's the free gift? Salvation. Next verse. Not of works. Not of works actually has in it the Greek word ouk. And that's the way you start sentences in Greek. If you want to say that this is a negative sentence, you don't throw it in somewhere else. You begin the first letter, first word. Either use me or ouk, meaning not. It's kind of like putting an asterisk and then putting a negative after it and then start your sentence. Clue. This is a negative phrase. Another thing you should understand is in English, you cannot have a combination of more than one negative in a sentence or else it makes it an affirmative. In Greek, you can put as many negatives as you want and it simply multiplies the negativity. No, not, never, no, never, not. That makes it pretty strong. Saying, Ouk ex ergon. Beautiful three words. Not, and then ex, out of. Look, see that sign right there? Where? Can you see that one? Those of you on this side can see that one. See the first two letters? X. And then it. It's the place where you go out. Hey, I didn't invent that. It's from exo. Exo means out. X means out. Not as an outflowing of your ergon. Ergon, by the way, is where we get the English word energy from. And it means works. It's not your works. Salvation is not your works. And there isn't a week goes by that I don't hear somebody talking about the lovely works that will result in somebody's going to heaven. And this is, it's not your works. But I suppose it's human nature. I'll use two illustrations. You walk into a park, you see park bench, there's a sign on it which says, wet paint. What do? You gotta touch it. And then you end up with a green thumb. And then you curse the bench. When the sign said, don't touch. There wasn't a week went by when I was going to school in Manhattan that we would take a walk through Central Park. Now, there were places there that had signs. Keep off the grass. You know what that meant, don't you? Walk on it. Don't feed the squirrels. People are out there all the time. I'll never forget the time I'm sitting on a park bench and I had a peanut shell in my hand. And of course, they'll come right up to you. Peanut shell. He grabbed the shell, looked at it, threw it down, and bit my thumb. He says, "There. Don't tell me they don't think. You go to the zoo and it says, don't feed the animals. Do you ever see the garbage that's in the bottom? That's human nature." So God says, "You're not saved by your works." "Oh, yes, I am." "No, you're not. You're saved by His works, not your works." Well, I wanted to really thunder through this, and I didn't. But our time is almost gone. Let me just finish up this verse. Not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. And this is the word for pride. Can't you see it? Let's say you could work your way to God. Couldn't you go up to Him in that day and say, "Look at me. Look what I did." And anybody that tries that is going to get a thumbs down. Because see, the one thing we cannot be as good as, that's God Himself. You measure and I measure our goodness based on someone that is always lower in standard. Right? We don't particularly like people that have a higher standard than we do. We have to say something derogatory about them, right? Same way with money. Probably stole it. But God says, "I'm going to measure your goodness against mine. Who wins and who loses?" I say, "But wait a minute. How can we be saved? Because God gives us His goodness. God gives us His righteousness." Remember, please, when He sees you, He doesn't see you. He sees His Son. By the way, is God pleased with His Son? And if He looks down and sees His Son in you, is He pleased with you? Thank you. But if you don't have the Son, what does He see? Death. That's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But tonight, I want to cover verse 10 because that's the triplet of this passage. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." But that's for tonight. 7 o'clock. Let's pray you're dismissed. We'll see you then. Father, thank You for the time we've spent together this morning. Dismiss us now. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.